get my notes out here. All right. Okay, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 17, please. Matthew chapter 17. And we continue today in our lessons on learning to be a disciple. If you haven't been with us, this series of lessons we've entitled Learning to Be a Disciple, and we're using the life of Peter as an example, how the Lord taught Peter many lessons as he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And there were things that Peter needed to learn along the way that Jesus helped him learn along the way that made him or enabled him to actually be a servant of the Lord. And it was a progress and a process throughout his life, and it is as well with us. We have a Christian life that we live, but it's a process through which the Lord directs us that we learn and grow in the Lord that makes us profitable or better servants of Him. And that's the whole idea behind this study. In Matthew chapter 17, we're going to read the first 9 verses here. And what we're going to look at today is this lesson that Peter had to learn in reverence. Part of learning to be a disciple is learning to fear the Lord, learning to have respect and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And that was something that the Lord taught Peter and his disciples as well. And so let's begin in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. We're going to look at parallel passages here in other Gospels as well and read their accounts because they give us a little bit more detail, or at least some different aspects of the detail of this situation. But let me just give you an overview here of the direction that we're going. You noted that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a mountain, and there they witnessed Christ's marvelous transfiguration. And during that process, Peter makes a good statement. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. But also during that process, Peter speaks pretty impulsively, as he is known to do. And God the Father himself responds, commanding that his Son is the one who needs to have the focus. His Son is the one who needs to have the proper attention, not anything else or anybody else. And so what we're going to look at here in this lesson, if we get all the way through it, is number one, we're going to understand that no person, however godly, is to be revered. Only Jesus Christ is. Secondly, we need to realize that the Lord is to have prominence, not prominence, rather, but preeminence above all else in our life, and that He is the one who is to be reverenced. And so those are the main thoughts or the main goals through this lesson. Let's go over to Mark chapter 9. Just keep your place here in Matthew because we'll come back to Matthew as our main text. But we're going to look at these parallel passages, and we'll use them somewhat throughout this lesson as well. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 1, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there is some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses. They were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. Now it gives a little bit more insight into this, in that it reveals to us when Peter was talking, and Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make these tabernacles. The Bible says he didn't know what to say. And so he speaks impulsively, but we're gonna look at that, and we'll see the response of the Lord in that as well. Look at Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke 9 and verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with them were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. The transfiguration of Christ was no doubt a monumental experience in the life of Peter. And Jesus said, there's going to be some of you that don't taste of death until you see the Son of Man in glory. And right after that, we see the transfiguration of Christ. And the Luke text tells us they saw him in his glory, and Moses and Elias. Well, this lesson that we could go several different ways here, but this lesson studies Peter's response and Peter's presence at the transfiguration and his reaction in this particular moment, the special moment. And there's lots of applications that we can make from this story, but perhaps the most important lesson learned from Peter is the importance of godly reverence. Reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who He really is. Not just in words that we say. We would all say that we have reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in words we say. Not just in spiritual lingo. Not just in ways that make us look spiritual in the eyes of people. Okay? There's too much of that. There's too much of that in Christianity. There's too much of that amongst people who claim to be Christian. There's too much of that amongst people who are preachers even. They want glory for themselves rather than exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's too much pride. And so the lesson teaches us, and we're going to look at it. Number one, we need to be humble in the presence of the Lord. Number two, our life needs to be pursuing after Christ, to honor and reverence Him. And the reverence to Christ is a key attribute to being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. That is part of the education of a disciple. Learning to be a disciple is growing in our reverence for Christ. And it seems that Christianity and culture as a whole has become increasingly more casual and less reverent. And yet, when you study the Word of God, the Scriptures show us the importance of honoring and reverencing the Lord. The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Those were the words of God. Psalm 46:10. The psalmist writes those. The prophet Malachi, in Malachi 1:6, conveyed the words of God when he said this, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts." These passages convey to us that God is deserving of honor and reverence. And when the disciples who walked with the Lord, when they asked the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray," what is the first thing that Jesus said? "When you pray, pray like this." And the first thing that Jesus taught them or said to them was, "Pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Reverence for the Lord. In today's society, there's honor that's given out to many things, many people. But nothing should compare to the honor that the Lord should receive. And God desires and deserves honor above everything else in our life. And a lot of times we say the words. We sure do. We say the words. We sound spiritual. But is God really being reverenced in our life? Isaiah delivered God's proclamation in Isaiah 42:8, where he wrote and said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." God demands it. God deserves it. God desires it. Amen. So our text shows Jesus teaching Peter and these other apostles the importance of reverence while on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is a lesson that we all need to be reminded of and learn afresh. Amen. In our own life. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into this passage, okay? Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that you'd give grace today to convey the truth found in Scriptures. Lord, may it resonate, may it penetrate the heart. And again, Lord, may we have a humble heart before you today. Lord, that there would be a sweet spirit here today. Lord, that there'd not be pride in us. Lord, that there'd not be a critical eye today. But Lord, an eye that is solely focused on you. Lord, the privilege to have the Word of God, the privilege to be a child of God. Lord, the privilege to know you. And Lord, may our focus solely be on you today, that you would be glorified. And so we ask for your help as we attempt, Lord, to look into the Word. And I pray that you'd bless the lesson and to our heart and to our mind. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go back to Matthew 17. And the first thought or principle or the thing I want to draw out here is the Lord's purpose. Let's notice the Lord's purpose in all of this. Often in the Gospels, Jesus invited what we know as the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He invited them away from the other disciples. He invited them at times away from the demands of ministry to special opportunities that would enable them to focus on Him. It's only Peter, James, and John that are brought with the Lord here, not the rest of the disciples. We read all the different accounts, and in Luke's account, he mentions that they went up into a mountain for the specific purpose of praying. Jesus brought them up into a high mountain to pray. Matthew simply states that Jesus brought them up into a high mountain apart. And from this example and others, we note that effective prayer time often involves separating oneself from the hustle and bustle of daily life, even sometimes from family and friends. In Matthew chapter 6, just keep your place again here, but look in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 5, he says, "And when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus talks about the necessity of prayer, but he says in private prayer, and the Father who sees in secret, he's going to reward openly. The need for effective prayer time often involves being separated from the hustle and bustle. And Jesus took his disciples, as Luke said, up into a high mountain to pray. Now, God isn't calling us to a meeting like the one he had with Peter and the other disciples, but he does invite us to come into his presence every day. It's important to separate from the busyness of our schedules, take some time from the hustle and bustle, take some time to hear from the Lord, just to spend time in the presence of the Lord. That's important for us to do regularly. Now notice in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3, the conference. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Our text tells us that these men communed personally with the Lord Jesus, and it was Moses and Elijah who communed personally with the Lord. Why is that significant? Why is that notable? Well, we need to understand that in that day and throughout the New Testament, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people, they gave utmost reverence to a trio of men. It was Abraham, it was Moses, and it was Elijah. They honored and reverenced those men in those days. And Peter was soon to learn that Jesus Christ deserved reverence even above those, quote, great men who were men of God. The Lord deserved honor on a far higher level than even the patriarchs who were represented by Abraham. The Lord deserved honor on a much higher level even than the lawgiver who was Moses. The Lord deserved honor much more even than the prophets of old who were represented by Elijah. And what a privilege it was for Peter, for James and John. What a privilege it was even for Moses and Elijah to enter into this moment of communion with God. And yet, in this privilege, friends, we have equal status with those who are accounted the greatest of godly men in the Scriptures. In fact, we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace ourselves, that we may receive what we need from the hand of our Heavenly Father. And you know what? There doesn't need to be any timidness about that. In fact, there doesn't need to be any hesitation in that. We are unworthy to come into the presence of the Lord, completely unworthy. But we are the sons of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and our communion with the Lord is actually God's desire from the foundation of the world. We are commanded and encouraged and instructed to come boldly into the throne of grace that we may find grace and help in time of need because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it was meant to be because of the Savior. This is the way it can be because of the Savior. We have access to God the Father because of the Savior if we will only accept that invitation. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us of all things? Amen? You know, when I travel a lot, by the way, I'll mention it now, I'm going to be gone 2 weeks from today, and a Wednesday, Brother Fryman asked me to come to a conference. And so I'll be gone 2 weeks from today, Sunday, and some of our men will be filling in. But I got to fly in order to go. And we in Alaska, to go anywhere, we have to fly. I mean, you can drive, but it's going to take you 6 days to do it, right? So we fly. And when you fly, you know this, that there are sections in an airplane, and the front of the section is first class. Most of us don't get to fly first class. Some of you may be rich, and you do. I don't know. But then you have business class or comfort plus, and then you have the main cabin, and you have the people sitting in the back of the plane. Right? But you can fly first class in an airplane, but when you do, those first class privileges on that flight don't come because of what your name is or what you've done. Those first class privileges come because the price has to be paid. And when the price is paid, you get the privilege, right? That's a small, simple illustration to illustrate that Jesus paid the price that requires the privilege that we enjoy to have intimate fellowship with God. The only way that we have intimate fellowship with God is because Jesus paid the price. Because of Him, we have access to the presence of God. And what I'm saying is, it's a privilege that we should not take for granted. We who are born again believers, sometimes when you've been saved a while, and when you have good doctrine, you're part of a good church, sometimes that becomes cultural. It's who we are. And we lose sight of the fact that we are only saved by the grace of God. And what a privilege it is to be a child of God. Not like something we deserve, but we're good Christians. And then there's the rest of the people out there. No, it's a privilege. And what we note in our passage, in our text, is that the Lord invited Peter, James, and John to this special occasion. And it was a privilege for them, but it was still a privilege for Moses and Elijah to be able to stand in the presence of God. Well, we see the conference here, but let's go back over to Luke in chapter 9 and note a detail that Luke gives regarding what they were talking about, because Matthew says they talked with him, but Luke tells us what they were talking about. And they were talking about the cross. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 30, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They were talking about the cross, the crucifixion of the Lord. And you recall that the Lord had told his disciples what was going to be happening. Our lesson prior, we talked about how Peter took the Lord and rebuked the Lord and said, "Lord, be it not so." Well, Jesus had said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be suffering many things. I'm going to be killed at the hands of men." Well, the lives of Moses and Elijah, they were men who had significant impact on people. They had significant impact in their day. They had significant impact even in Peter's day. But Peter would soon learn that the central event in all of history was to be the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and later His resurrection. And like I said in our last lesson, we saw Peter come to understand quite forcefully that this had to occur. The cross had to occur. No matter how he might have felt about it personally, the cross had to occur. And here we see the death of the Lord described as something that he would accomplish. Notice it in verse 31. I turned back to Matthew. But in Luke 9, in verse 31, but Peter, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Here, the crucifixion or the cross is described as something that he would accomplish. The word accomplish there, it means to fulfill, or it means to carry through to the end. It was something that he would carry through to the end. Interestingly, and probably quite wonderfully, what were Jesus' words as he hung on the cross when he died? It is finished. It is finished. He carried it through to the end. In Hebrews chapter 10, we learn that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, it fulfilled and it superseded all other sacrifices. That was the ultimate purpose of all of those Old Testament sacrifices, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. In the Old Testament, the duties of the Old Testament priests, whatever they did, it was to picture or point or foreshadow of what was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we again understand that the cross was the completion and the fulfillment of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the reason for which he came. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What a wonderful truth that this man, the Lord Jesus, offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. In Psalm 22, also in Isaiah chapter 53, we see the suffering and the death of Christ prophesied in graphic fashion. And we won't take the time to go and read that, but if you turn over to Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 53, Jesus is speaking about his death being voluntary. And he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But note this, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And what that tells us here is that the death of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament in graphic detail, and Jesus says, it's got to be done, not only for salvation for the sin of the world, but to fulfill Scripture and to fulfill prophecy, that every word and every prophecy might be fulfilled. It's something that had to happen, and he accomplished it, carried it through to the end. And Jesus said, it is finished. And so we see the conference here, these men talking with the Lord, the purpose in it. And I want you to note, secondly, then, the disciples' proposal. Go back to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17 again, and I want you to note verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. It must have been a breathtaking experience for the disciples to see the Lord Jesus transfigured before their eyes. The Word of God says his face was shining as the sun. His raiment was as white as the light, or as white as snow. In our Mark text, it says in Mark 9:3, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Luke 9:29 says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. He was transfigured before them. The word transfigured comes from the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. We often use that word to describe the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. You understand the meaning. The point is that there was a complete change here in the Lord Jesus. They had seen Jesus now for years. They had walked with Him. They had talked with Him. They touched Him. They saw Him in the appearance of a normal man. But now they were seeing Him as much as they could with their mortal eyes in His glory. Our text in the other gospel states that. You recall where we are in the life of Moses in our Sunday afternoon studies. How Moses asked to see the glory of God. And God said, no man can see all of my glory and live. But God allowed him to see a partial view of his brightness and his glory. And that personal experience of the glory of God had a remarkable effect on Moses. In Exodus 34 and verse 8, the Bible says, Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. Seeing that vision of the Lord caused in Moses a humility and caused him to worship. Exodus 34:29 states, and it came to pass when Moses came down from the mount with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Being in the presence of the Lord, by the way, we're going to talk about that this afternoon. In the life of Moses, it just so happens that these are together. Just being in the presence of God altered his own appearance. Did you note that? He didn't even know that the skin of his face shone. But being in the presence of God altered his own appearance. Undoubtedly, the three disciples, as they saw this, were awestricken. They were awestruck when they beheld the glory of God. But then, as happened on several other occasions in the life of Peter, Peter didn't remain silent for long. I want you to note in Matthew 17 and verse 4, the tribute. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. The very first thing Peter said actually was a wonderful response. It was a tribute to this marvelous experience. It was properly stated by him. It was absolutely accurate that it is a good thing for us to be here. All three gospel accounts quote Peter as saying the very same thing. It is good for us to be here. And we can't deny that. We can't argue with that. What a privilege. Have you experienced situations in life where you could say, it's good for us to be here. It's good for me to be here. Do you truly appreciate what God is doing while it's happening? Or is it something that you see Only in hindsight, maybe you've prayed for something. Lord, would you do this? Would you work in this way? And God answers the prayer in some way, and you're walking through it, and immediately you recognize, God is answering my prayer. And you give glory to God for that. Or is it something you see in hindsight? It's wise for men to recognize at the time when something special of a spiritual nature is going on. And it's not always tangible, by the way. Things of spiritual nature are not always tangible. Sometimes that's what we look for. We're looking for, oh, God's not doing anything. Why isn't God doing anything? Because we can't touch it, we can't see it. That's not always the case. That's not always an indication that God's not at work. Spiritual things sometimes require a spiritual understanding in order to understand that God is doing something. And if we're always looking for the tangible, we're going to miss that God actually is at work in the quiet places of people's hearts. He said it's good for us to be here. You know what? The Spirit of God may move in a church service. The Spirit of God may move in a special meeting between two individuals where the Word of God is being given and the Spirit of God is penetrating a person's heart with truth. And yet so often believers seem unaware of the significance of God working in the moment, even in the quiet places of someone's heart. I wonder if one of the greatest sorrows that God experiences, if God experiences sorrow, is that God's own people have come to take Him for granted. I think we see the proof of that actually in Malachi chapter 1. Turn over there. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, that this hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire in mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. What does God say? God chastises the priests here for not giving proper honor to his house, to his plan. They had long ago lost their sense of reverence for God. Their sense of worship and service had become simply a job. And worse, it became a burden. You say, what weariness is it? God's people, I'm afraid, have come to take Him for granted in many cases. And we have failed to reverence the Lord properly. That is a great privilege to be a child of God, to serve the Lord. And He's a great King. How do we recognize God working in our daily lives? How can we attribute daily blessings to Him as they happen? He blesses us daily, and we don't give Him reverence or praise for it. To do this, to do that, we have to walk in the Spirit. We have to be sensitive to His leading and be responsive to His guidance in our life to understand that this is the hand of God, the work of God, and He's gracious and He's a great King. And I need to love Him and serve Him and honor Him and praise Him and worship Him. As we draw closer to the Lord and away from negative influences, our perspective begins to change. Sometimes those negative influences can be people, others. You want to gripe and complain about this and that, nitpick at this, nitpick at that, and our focus is not on the Lord at all. And we can become negative influences on each other rather than provoking one another. We can learn to appreciate God's goodness and blessing in our lives when we walk with the Lord and we're humble of heart and we're led by the Spirit of God. Well, in this passage, Peter truly was understanding that it was an honor to be a part of this and to truly honor God and be a part of Him at work in our lives. That ought to be the desire and the burden of the heart of every believer, that I want to honor the Lord. I want to be a part of God's work in my life. Peter said, it's good for us to be here. But it didn't stop there. If we could just stop it right there, that would have been great. But Peter, as he is wont to do in many times, can't keep his mouth shut. Go back to Matthew 17 and look at verse 4 again. And let's note the tabernacle. So we see the tribute, but note the tabernacles. In verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And then he says, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Well, Peter started out good. He made an excellent statement. The problem was he continued to talk. And as is often the case, he said too much. He impulsively proposed here that some tabernacles be built for Moses, Elijah, and the Lord. And Luke described Peter as not knowing what he said. We read that in Luke. Peter believed that the occasion called for a religious ceremony here of some kind. Well, he was about to find out differently here. But let me make an application. Do we sometimes substitute religious activity for the privilege of a real relationship with the Lord? Busy doing religious activity, and somehow that means it's spiritual. The issue was this. Why this was a problem is because Peter was actually placing Moses and Elijah on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Peter's thinking, each of them deserved this tabernacle. Each of them was entitled to recognition and honor. And again, as we saw in our last lesson, Peter seemed to have lost sight of who he had already acknowledged Jesus to be, that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. At that point in time, he had tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Remember that. Lord, let it not be so. It had to happen. And now he unwittingly is denying Christ his rightful place of honor and worship. In fact, he is bringing the Lord Jesus down to the same level as men. He was lacking in a proper reverence for the Lord, and he was about to receive another lesson in the course of his education as a disciple. Let me make this application here. We may respect men, but no man is worthy of honor and worship. That only belongs to the Lord. So notice verses 5 through 9 then, and here we see the Father's proclamation. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." A central doctrine to all Christianity is that Jesus is God. God in the flesh. Jesus himself attested to being part of the triune God when he said, "I and my Father are one." That was the truth that people living during that time, like the scribes and the Pharisees and others, that was the truth that they refused to accept, that Jesus was God. In John 10 and 31, the Bible says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" They knew who he claimed to be, but they refused to accept it, believe it. In all three gospel accounts of our story today, God the Father proclaims Jesus to be his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. But he says to them in verse 5, "Hear ye him." When Christ was baptized by John in the Jordan River, God the Father stated in an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You can read about that in Matthew chapter 3. On this occasion, though, all three Gospels state again, that God says, "This is my beloved Son," but God further commands, "Hear him." And that is a solemn proclamation from God the Father. Peter was brought to realize that it was Christ and Christ alone, God's beloved Son, who was to have absolute and full attention. His attention should not be on Elijah or Moses. Jesus Christ was preeminent. They were not to hear Moses. They were not to hear Elijah at this time. And they were never to worship them, ever. Such reverence was to be reserved solely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me make the application for you and me. In our life, the first step toward victory in the life of every believer is to hear the Lord. Hear the Word of God. Hear the Word. Hear Him. Hear God's Word. It's certainly the first step in salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's no salvation without the Word of God being permitted to do its work in the heart. Isaiah 55:10 says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth fruit, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word is going to make a difference. Peter and James and John heard the audible voice of God the Father, "Hear him." Today, the written Word of God tells us all that God wants us to know. The Word of God is a living book. It speaks to the needs of our heart. Here's the point. We should listen to what it says. Amen? And we should silence other voices that try to steal our attention. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to let it work and penetrate the heart. But not only should we hear, but we also need to heed. In verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." They would eventually reveal all that happened. But the Bible says that God the Father said, "Hear him," but they also needed to heed him. Jesus charged them and gave them an order. It's clearly understood that God wants us to not just hear, but also to obey. Amen. In Matthew 7, verse 24, we see Christ's definition of a wise man, which we're going to talk about in the 11 o'clock hour. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." A.W. Tozer explained it this way: it's not just trust, it's not just obey, it's trust and obey. James chapter 1 talks about the man who is a hearer only. He hears the word of God, but he's not a doer. He's a man who deceives himself. It's been said that if we looked into the mirror first thing in the morning and we liked what we saw, the world economy would soon collapse because of all the various cosmetics and devices that would no longer be needed. Well, James talks about the man who looks into the mirror of God's Word. And God's Word shows us what manner of men we are. And we forget what we look like, and we go our way, and we're not a doer of the Word. We're a hearer only while we deceive ourselves. Listen, the victorious Christian life is only experienced by the one who both hears and obeys God. It's living by God's Word and not merely listening to it that brings blessing to the life of a person. You know, we look in the Bible and we see the pages of God's Word filled with stories of people who obeyed, who were used of God then to be a blessing and were blessed themselves. But the Bible's also full of sad accounts of people who heard the Word, who had opportunity, but chose to do the opposite. And their life ended in ruin. You know, the choice to follow God in obedience, it's really actually an easy choice. There's blessing when we obey God. The problem is that it runs contrary to our nature. And often we'll follow our sinful nature. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man doesn't want to receive the things of God. God's answer for that problem, though, is for us to crucify the flesh daily. Paul said, "I die daily." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." This here, that thought, is the baseline of reverence for God. Reverence for the Lord is not a feeling or a mood, but it's a choice that needs to be renewed every day, a choice that leads to a transformed life and true discipleship, to die to the flesh, to die to self, to realize again the privilege it is to be a child of God. And you know what? That's an education, not just of the head in the mind, but of the will and of the heart. We say we want to be disciples of Christ, then we need to learn the lesson of reverence. Honor the Lord. These passages on the Transfiguration help us, number one, to see Christ as God, to help us to realize that He is Lord of all, that He is above all. He alone is worthy of our reverence. And we may not reverence other men, but often we'll reverence ourselves and exalt ourselves. But the story also helps us to understand that we have to choose to not only hear, but obey and submit ourselves to God and to His Word. The writer of Hebrews said that we ought to serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Peter learned the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who should be honored and revered. God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Let's ask the Lord to help us to learn afresh the need for reverence and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be magnified in our life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the lesson today and for the lesson You taught Peter as You grew him and turned him into a true disciple of Jesus Christ that could be used so effectively, so mightily later on. And Lord, we thank You that You do the same work in us. If we have a humble and contrite heart before You, and Lord, at no point in time have we arrived, at no point in time have we attained perfection. Lord, help us to recognize and see that it's the presence of God and being in the presence of God that transforms and changes our life. And what a great privilege it is to be able to have access to God through Jesus Christ. May He be preeminent. Thank You for the day and for the time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.